if you're using one of our Bibles that you'll find somewhere around in the seat in front of you. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to find the book of Daniel, chapter 4. As we begin, let's pray together. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind so that I may understand. And so shall we all turn to you and be healed. And all who agree, say with me, amen, amen. Beautiful Sunday morning, outside and inside, right? It's been a wonderful, wonderful morning. As we get things going, got about 30 or so minutes, Daniel 4 is a little long. But before we get into the heart of what this chapter is all about, what this story, this episode is all about, what Don said during his communion talk is 1,000% true. What we're doing here for 30 minutes is an important thing, but it is not the important thing. There are two things that took place this morning that are really, really, really important. Jamie putting on Christ in baptism, extremely important. One of the most significant sacraments that has ever existed within the Christian faith. And our time in communion, which, by the way, a major part of Churches of Christ's history and foundation and starting point was on communion. This thing called Cane Ridge Revival that took place in Cane Ridge, Kentucky in the very beginnings of the 19th century, 1800s, was all about gathering people together to partake of communion. Didn't matter if you're Presbyterian, didn't matter if you were Baptist, didn't matter if you were Methodist, didn't matter. Everybody coming together and taking communion together. Remembering everything that Jesus did for mankind. So, Don, you're spot on. What we did in communion is one of the most topmost things that we do together. And at the same time, that does not give you permission nor reason to check out for the next 30 minutes as we journey through the book of Daniel. As we begin, I've invited Jared, our worship minister, to come on up and lead us in a song. And this song is familiar to some of us. It's doxology. But it's very fitting for where Daniel 4 takes us. So I'm going to ask something of us that know this song. Close your eyes. Maybe even open up your hands to receive what this song points you towards. If you don't know this song, you can have your hands open, but have your eyes open as well so you can get the words that are on the screen. But for those of us that have sung this song hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, maybe let this time be worship. Let this song lead you in to worship.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
There's no slide, so I didn't do that.
Thank you, Jared. This spring, we are shining the book. We're shining the spotlight on the book of Daniel to glean wisdom and to glean courage from this book so that our God can give us wisdom and courage to understand the times with which we are living in and how to respond to such times. For the first week, it was all about the way of exile. And if there's one thing that I asked us to kind of take away from the first week of the way of exile, it's this. Living for God in a foreign, potentially hostile culture requires discernment and wisdom and courage. Finding the right way to do the right thing, which I find to be a pretty helpful definition of what wisdom is all about. Finding the right way to do the right thing. The preparation for Daniel and the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was grounded in faithfulness. In God's faithfulness to them and in their faithful love towards God. Despite their circumstances, despite what was going on, despite that God had put them in exile in the first place. The author of Daniel makes it very, very clear. God did this. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do this. The Babylonian gods didn't do this. God did this. God put them in this very uncomfortable place, this place of exile, as a means of waking them up to who they were supposed to be as His chosen people and how they were to represent Him among the nations. And for years and for decades and for centuries, they chose otherwise. They chose to be like the nations instead of being a light to the nations. And all of this had to be wrapped up in this tension that they were going through. Despite their circumstances, they chose the hard path of learning to live wisely, to find the right way to do the right thing with a determined conviction and with undefiled courage. We will not eat your food. Your food is not good for us. Look at the others. Look at how they're reacting. Daniel 1. Look at how they're living. We will choose to live by a different standard. We're going to choose food. Common obedience that led to a radical transformation. But with this undefiled courage and this determined conviction, they made a stand. And what God was doing with that choice was preparing them for things that were to come. Like, I don't know, standing in a fiery furnace and saying, you know what, I am not going to bow down. I am not going to give in, nor am I going to give up to this pressure that you've presented before me, Nebuchadnezzar, that I'm going to worship your image. I'm not going to do it. I'm at a stand for food. I'm not going to eat your food. You think I'm going to bow down my knee to your image? I don't think so, but God was preparing them for what was to come. So what we see, and as we journey through Daniel, and as Daniel chapter 1 ended, there were some specific statements at the end of the chapter that matter to us today as we read Daniel 4. At the end of Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, to these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. That matters to us today when we get into a pretty confusing chapter in the story of Daniel. A story that has to do with visions and dreams and men becoming animals and eating like animals and this massive tree and all sorts of other metaphors and imagery that's really hard for us to get, but made perfect sense for Daniel and for Nebuchadnezzar during that particular time in history. And just because it's weird to us, and we have to work hard to get the metaphors and we have to work hard to get the imagery, does not mean that there is much wisdom that we can glean from such a story and such a chapter. So God provided dreams and visions that Daniel could understand. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with him. And he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So even in the midst of extreme pressure and tension for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God had not abandoned his people, even though it was a time of testing and it was a time of pressure. Last week, we journeyed through Daniel chapter 3. And some of the things that I hope we all took away from that chapter that to some of us is really familiar is this idea of cultivating a faith that is willing to stand out, cultivating a faith that is willing to stand up, cultivating a faith that is willing to stand in with the times and with the pressures that come about from our day-to-day lives. Where in the fourth one is, we find the courage is found in the one who stands with us in times of testing, in times of pressure. So for Daniel chapter 4, what we have here is we have a story of two competing kingdoms, of two competing sovereignties. Much of what is going on here in Daniel 4 echoes out of other biblical stories, other biblical prophets. Whether it's Ezekiel, whether it's Isaiah, whether it's the story of Job. What's going on here in Daniel 4 echoes out of all of those other prophets and all of those other stories. Metaphors and images of trees reaching up to the heavens are found in ancient documents from Egypt, from Assyria, and from Babylon. So this story in Daniel chapter 4 is not foreign to its original contemporaries, to its original hearers. It makes perfect sense. It's why when we get into the story, Nebuchadnezzar isn't like, I've never heard of such a thing. I need help interpreting what's going on, but I've never heard of such a thing. It made perfect sense in their day and in their age. One thing to understand as we read this, God is messing with Nebuchadnezzar. God is not somehow just bound to his chosen people only. God is messing with a foreign power, a foreign king. God is messing with Nebuchadnezzar. All of this going on, the courage that it takes to speak truth to power. If there's something I hope you take away from our time in the Word today, it's that. That sometimes in life we are going to be challenged with whether or not we are going to speak truth to power. Even if the power may cost us something. Even if speaking up draws us into conflict and tension. And some of us in this room run as far away as we can from conflict and from tension. But there will come a time in life where we will have to speak up to power. This episode is all about Daniel being able to have the ability to discern visions and dreams. This episode in Daniel chapter 4 and Nebuchadnezzar is all about what happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life that God was messing with him. But it's read and it's seen as a journal entry. It's almost like we've got a piece of Nebuchadnezzar's diary that was ripped out and that it was inserted into the flow of this story as a way of saying that sometimes this is how God works. Sometimes this is how God is about waking people up. Sometimes this is how God wakes us up as well. So, Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. So it's almost like Nebuchadnezzar is laying back on his bed. He is talking out loud. He's got a scribe close by that's writing all of this down. And he is flashing back on the signs and the wonders that God has done. Not his God, mind you. This isn't Marduk. This isn't Bel. This isn't the moon god. This isn't the sun god. This isn't some fertility god. He is talking about the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. It's doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. In other words, fat and lazy. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So what we have here in the first five verses of this story is doxology. Is Nebuchadnezzar giving a journal entry from a king who is over the rule of thousands and thousands of people, who has just been in the process of exiling another nation into his nation, taking some of their best and their wisest and making them his workers for his rule and for his reign? We've seen last week how Nebuchadnezzar thinks about himself. He creates a statue of himself that's made of all sorts of delicate and precious material. And he desires a people of every language and of every nation to bow down before it. King Nebuchadnezzar thinks very highly of himself. But even in the midst of that, he has this doxology. This, I'm having a contemplative moment before I go to sleep about who God is. And he has this dream, this vision that shakes him all up. In verses 6 through 8, we find that Nebuchadnezzar's official dream interpreters, so-called wise men, were unable to discern Nebuchadnezzar's visions and Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. They weren't quite yet wise enough, smart enough to be able to discern what was going on. So finally, Daniel comes into the king's presence, and our story picks up in verse 9. I said, Belshazzar, which is the Babylonian name given to Daniel, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. So here is my dream. My others couldn't interpret it for me, but you can, because I know there is something else in you that helps you interpret these dreams. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches. In other words, judgment is coming. Something different is about to transpire. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him whom the tree represents be drenched with dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a human being, and let him be given the mind of an animal. till seven times pass by from him. In other words, what is being pronounced in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, vision, which is very weird, it's very hard for us to get. But what this Holy One, what this messenger from the Most High is sending down to Nebuchadnezzar is judgment is coming. A time they are a changing, if you will. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is about to experience his own exile. As God used Nebuchadnezzar to exile his people, so Nebuchadnezzar is about to get a little bit, a taste of that, as he experiences his own exile. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy Ones declare the verdict. So that, it's interesting, even within the midst of this time of reflection that Nebuchadnezzar is giving as he's flashing back on this episode in his life, he has his own type of, well, this was the result. This is what God was doing with it. So that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of these other people, none of these other so-called wise men, I'm throwing a little bit of myself in there, in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the Spirit of the Holy Gods is in you. This is what Daniel and his Jewish contemporaries were yearning for. This is what they were longing for. They were longing for Nebuchadnezzar to get his comeuppance. They were longing for him to get his. As he had done to them, they were like, all right, God, when are you? When are you going to step up and step in and put Nebuchadnezzar in his place? When are you going to do to him what he has done to us? Nebuchadnezzar is going to get his comeuppance. Justice is going to be served as they believe it should be served. And this is where Daniel 4 hits home. It becomes a little bit more than just, wow, this is a weird story in the Bible. Why is this in here? Why do I have to work so hard to get it? And then understandings, leanings, gleanings, if you will, of wisdom from this story kind of get us in our face a little bit. Daniel and his Jewish contemporaries who were in exile in Babylon wanted Nebuchadnezzar judged. They wanted justice to come down from on high to Nebuchadnezzar. And this dream and this vision occurs. Nebuchadnezzar's wise men, they don't know what to do with it. But Daniel does. And Daniel has this opportunity to say, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar? It's coming to you. Our God is about to unleash his wrath upon you. Judgment time is here. But listen to how Daniel responds. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, which we've already figured out, thank you, author of Daniel, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Not exactly what you would expect, right? If Daniel wants Nebuchadnezzar to get his comeuppance, it would be more joyful. It would be more righteous indignation. It would be more justice is coming. It's about time. But instead, Daniel himself is perplexed, and his own thoughts terrified him. And the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. And then Belshazzar, Daniel, answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. He starts with a little bit of lament. If only this dream were about those who were opposed to you. If only this dream were about Michigan. My Lord, if only this dream. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. In other words, if this tree, which represents you and your kingdom, if it was just about you and how you provide for everyone, how you take care of everyone, how you provide everyone with everything that they need, all their dreams come true, all their food provided for, all their shelter taken care of. If you and your government could provide every, if it only referred to your enemies, but no, it refers to something else. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky. And your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump. Bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord, the King. Listen to the language that Daniel uses for Nebuchadnezzar. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times. Seven is just a way of talking about completion. Until enough time has passed, until what needs to be accomplished is accomplished. Until the job is done. Until what needs to be done is done. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign, is king over the kingdoms on earth. And this sovereign king, the king of all kings, gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Listen to this. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. So that's the interpretation. And Daniel's not very happy about it. Daniel takes no joy. There's no righteous indignation in this interpretation that God has given him to give to Nebuchadnezzar. But nonetheless, judgment is coming unless Nebuchadnezzar changes. Unless Nebuchadnezzar becomes a little bit more mindful of those whom God has allowed him to have authority over. Until Nebuchadnezzar wakes up a little bit to those who are oppressed in his particular time in history. And I know that word is loaded in our day and age. And I get it. It still doesn't mean that there isn't oppression going on. It just may not be the type of oppression that's being forced on you through certain media outlets. But there is oppression that's still taking place. And Nebuchadnezzar was blind to it. Nebuchadnezzar was negligent to it. And God is calling him to account for that. 12 months pass. 12 months pass. And Nebuchadnezzar did not learn from Daniel's plea. So picking up in verse 29, 12 months later, king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And he said to himself, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people. This humbling experience takes place, which leads to doxology. What was promised, what was foretold that would happen to Nebuchadnezzar in dreams and visions that Daniel gave an interpretation of, it actually happened. Nebuchadnezzar started with doxology, and after all of this goes through, after he is humbled, after he is humiliatingly humbled, Nebuchadnezzar chooses doxology. Verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 37, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything He does is right, and all His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Now some of us who just like the real quick, skinny, give me what I need to know so I can hurry up and go on with my life, wished that chapter 4 just had that one sentence. Because the point of the story is God is going to humble. If you've got pride, guess what? You've got maybe even a humiliating humbleness about to come your way. But there is an undoing that occurred in Nebuchadnezzar that led from one place to another place. From one place of pride, where it's all about attention, acclaim, approval, applause, and accolades, which is what pride is all about. This idea of disordered and disrupted desires, to a place of humility. It's all about Him and what He has done, what He has built, how powerful He is. After a humiliating humbleness takes place to get Him to a place of humility. Nebuchadnezzar's perspective of what took place from complacency. Remember, this story starts where he is content and he is prosperous. He is fat and he is lazy. Everything is going well from him. To an awareness that your complacency has led you to be negligent and pride filled. Jesus has something very similar in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. How did Daniel respond to this dream, this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had? One way of answering that question of it just being more than just, well, this is how Daniel heard it and responded to it, to this is how we can respond to certain things that happen in our own lives or in the lives of others. How do we respond to the pain or demise of others reveals more about us than it does them. Sometimes in our own twisted fallenness, we enjoy seeing people get what we think should be coming to them. We practically cheer when a scandal threatens to destroy politicians on the other side of our chosen aisle. We eat up the latest news about some misfortune concerning the rich and famous. Have you ever seen within yourself a little more bounce in your step when a lazy coworker is demoted, or when her missed deadline causes the boss to view your work more favorably? All too often, we take ill fulfilled satisfaction in the falling and suffering of others. We deem as our enemies when enemy ranges from the FBI's most wanted to an acquaintance who has it out for us to anyone who simply makes us look bad. Not so with Daniel. He was terrified. He was perplexed with what was coming Nebuchadnezzar's way. Not the nation's way. Nebuchadnezzar's way. Human suffering and misfortune, however deserved, should not be a cause for celebration or gloating. I'm reminded of something Jesus told his followers before Passion Week. Not so among you. When the Gentiles behave in certain ways that you expect Gentiles to behave, not so among you. But instead, intentional humility with a heart that portrays, but for the grace of God go I. But for the grace of God go I. How many of us, if we were honest with ourselves and before the Lord, could say, I am one or two decisions away from totally wrecking my life. Totally wrecking it. And people I place judgment upon, I am one or two decisions away from being where they are at. But for the grace of God, go I. Arise, team. Y'all can join me up here, please. Whether or not you believe what I'm about to say is true or not, I'm going to give it to you anyways. Kind of comes with the pleasure and the privilege of being on this platform. I think, and you hear this with a lot of humility, I don't need to be humiliated to be humble. That's happened enough. But with a lot of humility, Daniel chapter 4 offers us a perspective on what's coming in November of this year. It really, truly does. It gives us a perspective about how we can go about this year's election season. I may make a decision. I may make an educated, well-informed, I've done my homework decision that I am not going to vote for, boom, whoever it is. Because you've done your work. You've made your research. You've done it. And I am making a well-educated, informed decision that this candidate, if I'm going to vote at all, this is the one I'm going to vote for. But I will make this decision. I refuse to dehumanize the other candidate. I refuse to dehumanize him. Those of you that think Joe Biden is bad, he ain't got nothing on Nebuchadnezzar. Those of you in this room that think Trump is bad, even Trump ain't got nothing on Nebuchadnezzar. It's not even close. But look at the ways in which we dehumanize those two men who are made in the image and likeness of God, whom God has placed over us at certain periods of history, whether now or 6 years ago when Trump was president. Think about how we dehumanize those two men. And I'm guilty of it as well. I'm preaching in a mirror right now. But Daniel chapter 4 gives us another perspective. Another way of looking at our political leaders. I may not like you because you've made boom, boom, boom decision. And I may not vote for you because I still have the opportunity to not vote for you because of boom, boom, boom. You name your reasons. But I refuse to dehumanize you. I refuse to do it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for every single human being, for all people, for kings, and all those in authority, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and all holiness. The direction here is so wise. Not so that my party will win, Or so that my favorite team, because the Super Bowl of politics is coming up in a few months. My favorite team wins. But so that we can live in peace. We can live in godliness. We can live wholly set apart lives. That's what my prayer is about for whoever leads this country. And I think it should be the church's prayer as well. Whoever wins, that the result of whatever decisions they make is so that we can live peaceful, quiet, holy lives in all godliness, in all holiness. This is good, according to the Word of God. This is good. And it pleases our Savior when we pray like that, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Daniel displayed wisdom and courage by not being passive. Daniel wasn't passive. He didn't pass the buck. But he was very, very intentional with the wisdom that the Lord gave him. He spoke truth to power. But he did it in a humble way. He did it without dehumanizing Nebuchadnezzar. Many of us will not have the opportunity to speak truth to Trump or Biden, no matter how bad you may want to. But many of us will need to speak truth to manipulative and abusive people or forces in our lives. And when you speak truth to power, when you take the courage, when you take the initiative to speak truth to power, you are not alone when you do that. Daniel was not alone when he spoke truth to power. He didn't dehumanize Nebuchadnezzar, but he spoke truth to power nonetheless. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, when you do speak truth to power, you're not alone. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The chapter bookends with doxology. It begins with praise and it ends with praise, with a weird, somewhat convicting story in the middle. And as we close out our time in this teaching, we're going to do exactly what Daniel 4 does. We are going to praise. Jared is going to lead us in one more round of doxology, and then after that, we're going to have our final song. And as is our routine at the end of every service, if you need prayer, please come down and see me. If you need to see one of our elders or one of our prayer warriors out by the prayer room, please do so. But let's worship together.